Welcome everybody, and today is our third lesson on the Nicene Creed. Now, this is really pertinent for 2025. So, we began, first of all, the three ecumenical creeds are of course the Apostles' Nicene and Athanasian Creed. We've already completed our study of the Articles of the Apostles' Creed, which is the oldest of the three creeds, which is used normally at baptism. We are now looking at the Nicene Creed. The reason why it's awesome to be doing this now, as most of you know, is the 1700th anniversary, just last month in 325, was the signing and compilation of the Nicene Creed when the Emperor Constantine convened a council, when Ambrose and Athanasius spoke out against Arius the heretic, and the creed affirmed the deity of Jesus. And you'll notice when we look at the Nicene Creed, the largest section of it is the second article of the creed. And so I promise you, we're going to get copies of the Lutheran Witness. I believe it was May. I'm going to get extra copies of it. The whole thing was dedicated to the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. If you look around, not only are Lutherans are celebrating this, but Catholics, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Eastern Orthodox. Of course, there's a whole deal with the division between the West and the East. But that's a whole other deal on the difference between the East and Western Church. The Athanasian Creed, which we'll look at when we're completed, goes back between 400 and 500, and the Athanasian Creed that we confess once a year on Trinity Sunday is a thorough explanation of the deity of all three persons of the Trinity. The Nicene Creed, the focus of it, was written in 325 at the Council of Nicaea. Hundreds of pastors and theologians were gathered at this council to respond to a false teaching that had arisen in the church. This false teaching stated that Jesus was not true God. If you look carefully at the second section of the Nicene Creed, you see all kinds of phrases that were included specifically to refute this false teaching. In the 325 version, the section in the Holy Spirit was not as developed, but it was at the Council of Constantinople in 381 that it was lengthened to its present version, this time emphasizing the Holy Spirit is also true God. For centuries, the Nicene Creed has been the chief creed in the Sunday services, especially when we have communion. So the work of the Father of creation, the work of the Son in redemption, and the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, countless pictures and paintings of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. So let's begin with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the creeds that we confess every Sunday with the ecumenical, Catholic, small letter C church all around the world. We thank you that young and old confess the truths of Holy Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. Bless our study today and all who study your word through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now here, of course, is the Nicene Creed. We're not going to read it now because we've just read it in the Divine Service. We'll read it again in the 10:30 service. Again, you notice how long, it goes over to the next page, the section on Jesus is. So the first paragraph is the Father. Second paragraph is the Son. Third paragraph is the Holy Spirit. If you look at the second page, the fourth paragraph is a summary, I don't know if you've ever noticed that, of the Holy Christian Apostolic Church and our belief in baptism and the resurrection and the life of the world to come. So it actually has four parts: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then the life of the church. So, a brief survey of the fragments of creeds and confessions of faith are found in the New Testament, suggesting that early Christians found it necessary to summarize their distinct beliefs. The basic pattern of these early statements is concerned with two things: the naming of Jesus, who lived, died, and rose again in history, and the ascription of a title or titles to him, marking his divinity. So, you have fragments of creeds all through the New Testament. In Mark, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a creed. Credo in Latin means I believe. This is a statement. Next one, Jesus is the Son of God. In John, the Epistle John, Acts, and Hebrews. A third one, Jesus is Lord. all over the New Testament, Corinthians, Romans, and Philippians. Remember I told you last week that the Romans actually considered the Christians atheists because they didn't confess that Caesar was Lord? They didn't know who was this Jesus person. But because the Christians refused to say Caesar is Lord and said Jesus is Lord, the early Christians were persecuted for being atheists. Probably never imagined that, but they were. The Romans said, oh, they're a bunch of atheists. Christians, because they don't worship Caesar. Of course, we know that they are the ones that were deluded by saying Caesar was God. These confessions were enlarged to include the resurrection, the divine nature of Christ, who was with the Father in the beginning and became the mediator between God and people. 1 Corinthians 15 is what we looked at last week. Those of you who are here for the first time, go home this week and read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The beginning of it is a creed. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, to the 12, then to more than 500 brethren at one time. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, then he appeared to Paul. So 1 Corinthians 15 begins with the creedal statement, and the rest of it is the best place in the Bible to learn about what the resurrected body is like. Then, we looked at this last week, in Romans 1 and 8, 1 Timothy 3, and also John 1, Colossians, Philippians, and 1 Timothy, we have statements like this. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. God was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed in the world, taken up in glory. So these are statements like creeds or hymns. And last week we looked at John 1, 1 through 3, and then John 1 through 14. The beginning says, in the beginning the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That's Jesus the Word. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh, His deity and His humanity. And so, before we jump to the part that's in your box, take your Bible and turn to the last one, Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Philippians 2, 6 through 11 looks like it was either an early creed or maybe even a hymn. And say, Darren Davis, can you read actually Philippians 2? Let's add verse 5. Let me get in my chair here. Darren, read verses 5 through 11, please.
Have the plans of yourselves, which are yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as to be grasped, and made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
This is astounding. If you look at verses 6, verse 6 is describing his deity. He was in the form, that is the substance of God, but didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he was the Son of God, God along with the Father. His humanity. Verse 7, he emptied himself, the form of a servant, was born in the likeness of man. Verse 8, found in human form, humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. That's his humanity. Deity first, then his humanity. Now, verse 7 is his ascension. God has exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That's Christ's ascension. And verses 10 and 11 is his return. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That means heaven where the angels are, earth where we are, under the earth, even all the demons in hell are going to have to confess. What? Jesus is Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is an entire creed. We have many hymns in our hymnal based upon verses 5 through 11. So it's helpful for us to see creedal statements and hymns embedded into the New Testament itself. And so now, where we begin today is the part on the third page inside that's in a box. And the where it begins there. These confessions of faith by the early church served several purposes. They became the center of the teaching of the church, the essential doctrine. Two, they formed the basis of the gospel, a proclamation to be made to the world. Three, they provided new converts with the proper things to say at the time of baptism. People speak the Apostles' Creed when they're baptized. And four, they provided worshipers with the nucleus of expressions for their liturgy. So all through the liturgy, holy, 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 Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord have mercy. It's all liturgy, it's all embedded into the liturgy to the creed. But the important point that comes out of a study of the Old and New Testament about creeds is that they were formed out of necessity. The new community of worshipers of Christ found it necessary to formulate what they believed in common when they were confronted by old religions, false teachings, and established heresies. The early church was confronted and attacked on every point, but held on to the belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ by these fixed formulas. And so, one of the things that's really essential as we go through the study of the creed, the Nicene Creed was written against the heretic Arius, who taught that Jesus was a creature but not God along with the Father. This is found in all of the cults. Muhammad just believed Jesus was a great teacher. The Jehovah Witnesses say Jehovah is God, Jesus is just a teacher, not God. The Mormons teach that Jesus was a man who earned himself place as a God, and you can become gods. The Arian heresy is everywhere today. Then you have people that turn Jesus into just the vision casting person who enables you to have a great life, gives you a vision for your life, and on and on and on it goes. So the heresies still abound today. And remember that you always know a cult for three reasons. Number one, they're following one leader like Muhammad or Joseph Smith. Two, they deny the Trinity. Three, they deny the deity of Christ. Every single one of them does. The doctrine of the Trinity is a mystery, so people say, oh, there can't be three persons in one God. There's just a God somewhere, and there's a spirit force. And it was as much as we like to watch Star Wars, you know, with our kids, use that as a teaching device to say that Star Wars is all New Age theology. You know, may the force be with you, it has nothing to do with Christianity at all. It's this kind of Manichaeism. There's two forces in the world that are evil, good and bad, and you tap into the forces there. So, you know, these things are great. It's better to read stuff by C.S. Lewis or J.R. Tolkien, who were overt Christians, who weave into their writings good theology. So I like Star Wars just as much as everybody else. But people joke with me, you know, on May 4th. I get so many of the jokes. Okay. I know, May the 4th be with you, Pastor. And I'm just waiting for it. Here comes all these. May the 4th be with you. Okay. And the beautiful thing about creeds, and then we're going to jump into the scripture study, is that when you're taught the creeds, you can smell a rat when you know it is. So I love it when I'm raking the leaves, Jehovah Witnesses show up at Dave Nairns' house. They don't know what's about to hit them. They have no idea I'm a pastor. I never tell them I'm a pastor. And they're raking their leaves, and they say, can we talk to you about God? I said, sure, and I'm raking the leaves. First thing you need to know is that the Trinity is the truth. There's one God and three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Second thing you need to know is Jesus is true God along with the Father, and believing in him, we have everlasting life. Do you know if you're going to heaven? I do. Now, what do you want to talk about? Sounds like you know your Bible. And I'm got a cantankerous streak. If they want to give me stuff, I take it. Because I'm not going to let anybody else get it. Here we got these folks. Oh, yeah. You got another Watchtower magazine? Yeah, sure. Get more? Yeah. Just keep giving this stuff to me. Because they give it to me, they can't give it to anybody else. Okay. And I always close with, you know, I admire you going from door to door. This takes guts. I know people mock you and they curse you. And I'm not going to do that. I'll bless you in Jesus' name. But you need to understand that because of the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you can know that you're going to heaven and be assured, because they do not have that assurance. Well, nobody can know if they're going to heaven. You know. And my grandfather was even more cantankerous than me. My grandpa, who was had gone to the seminary, but he was an engineer, my grandpa had what they say the hardening of arteries. Grandpa was going a little loopy at the end of his life. And grandpa had 9 daughters. My mother was one of 9 daughters. And when the Jehovah Witnesses came, he grabbed the broom and he came out in the front porch. "Get out of here, you false teachers!" He'd shake the broom at them and they'd go like this and said, "You need to repent and believe in the triune God." And then he took literally where James says, "Don't let the dust of their feet." As they were leaving, he was dusting the porch steps. You know, and my Aunt Thecla said, the sisters look out the windows, "Oh no, no, Mama, Jehovah's Witnesses are coming. Oh, don't tell Papa, or he'd find out. Get out of here, you heretics," you know. And so when you're taught the creeds, you just know, the person starts saying, "Well, Jesus was a great man, you know, he became a God." And you're going, "Why, well, smell a rat?" That is not what the scripture teaches. So the creed actually is a great way to share your faith with others. Because if you look at the next part here, the 12 articles of the Nicene Creed define the most important doctrines and dogmas of our faith in these order. You've got God the Father, then the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. Then you have a description of what the church is. Then it talks about holy baptism, the resurrection of the dead, and the second coming or judgment day. It's all there. So one of the most powerful moments in the divine service is when the vicar and I can hear all of you speaking the creed. We hear the young voices of the little kids. We hear the teenagers. We hear the dads and moms. We hear the grandpas and grandmas. They're all saying it together. "I believe in God the Father Almighty." It's one of the most powerful parts of the divine service. You notice that we have the creed in all of the divine services. When we do matins, the Te Deum Laudamus kind of takes the place of the creed. The Te Deum Laudamus, if you look at it, is basically a sung creed. There's not technically a creed in Vespers, which is an office, but every Sunday we're saying a creed, and then you notice when we baptize someone, we're speaking the Apostles' Creed. And so our study is now going to segue into each little phrase here. This is why this is kind of a keepsake for you. Once we get through these verses and the verses on the back in the next couple of weeks, we'll segue to the Athanasian Creed, and then our study will be done and we'll go to another book of the Bible. So before we start looking at each phrase now, does anybody have a comment or a question for you, significance of the creeds, something you want to say about the creeds? Or I'm going to get a drink of water here. So anybody? Yes, Timothy.
I remember when I was in confirmation, a question you could come up with learning this stuff. Like, how are you supposed to go out in the world and talk to the Bible or ask you questions? How do you know what to say? I remember my pastor told us, well, you start with the creed. That's your blueprint for how you can talk about your faith. You don't need to like know stuff or have this intense knowledge of scripture. You can just start with the creed, and that'll give you everything you need to have it on your
faith. Absolutely. Yes, Bill, please.
Sue said that her father would tell the Jehovah Witnesses she was Jewish.
To try to get them to leave, yeah. Better, oh yeah. It's better than say I'm a Christian, but if that worked, you'd have got them away, yeah.
It's also like a constitutional document.
Go ahead.
It's like a constitutional document. It is the essence.
Right, constitutional, yeah. It governs what we think and believe. And part of the beautiful thing, like Timothy said about the creed, is people that you're sharing the faith with may or may not have ever heard the creed. They won't realize you're quoting the creed. So if someone says, "Hey, Dave, what do you believe?" "I believe in God the Father Almighty." And you know what? He's the maker of the heaven and the earth. Tell me that won't initiate a conversation. And they say, "Yeah, who is this Jesus guy?" Well, Jesus Christ is our Lord. And you know what? He was born of the Virgin Mary. And when he suffered under... See, so you're just utilizing the creed when you share your faith. And so, Timothy is right. It's all the tools that you need. Our next door neighbor is an atheist, but they're very good friends of ours. So John's a complete cynic. You know, we're out working in the yard. All religions are the same, Aaron's. They're all the same, you know. And I go, actually not, John. They're not all the same. Yeah, they all say something about Jesus. And I try to talk to them about Jesus, you know, when I can. But anyway, Timothy's point is well taken about using the creed to share your faith. And it's memorized. You already got it memorized. Anybody else? About the power of the creeds? Isn't it a powerful moment when we say the creeds? I have tears in my eyes sometimes. So beautiful. Yes, Gail?
Well, we have some friends, and he has a professor down in New Zealand now and has a few years. And of course, that's a very atheist country. And being in college, he can't really share.
Okay.
But he is allowed to have conversations with his students. And so one of the things he poses is I don't know that they're directly creedal, but he'll make statements like this just for discussion. Like, what are your thoughts about claims like this? And for some reason, that passes under the radar, and he's allowed to just, you know, as people share things, and of course, they always ask, what do you believe about it?
Right.
You know, and it's just basic tenets of faith, and so he's able to share this.
Isn't that fantastic? Yeah. So this is a wide open door when you're with a group of people and ask this question, what do you believe in? You've got a door this big. Because remember, there really are no atheists. Everyone has a God. Even a person who says, I'm an atheist, if you start talking to them, something in their life is their God. Because as Luther says in the Large Catechism, a God is that which we look to and trust for all good. So if a person's career is what they look to and trust, their career is their God. And a friend of mine who's an atheist who was in the military and went to West Point. I've been sharing my faith with Jim for 55 years. He claims he's an atheist, but I've come to realize his God is the United States of America and the oath he took to be an officer in the Air Force. And I've come to realize that is his God. Are we thankful for the Air Force? Absolutely. Are we glad that people serve in the military? Absolutely. But it's not our God. And I come to realize, aha, the longer you talk to someone, you will find out what their God is. For a lot of people, it's just money and fame and pleasure. Everybody says what people believe in is what they trust. So we say, I believe. So here we go, Romans chapter 10. We'll get through it. We can. And then, like I said, we don't need to take anything down today. So John up here in the front, John Zubida Aldi, can you read John 10, 8 through 10, please?
Romans 10.
Excuse me. Why am I? Duh. I need more coffee. And you know, the thing is, John, we really need to read Romans 10, 8 through 13. Okay. Instead of 8 through 10.
Sure. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
You want to talk about an I believe statement.
Yeah.
By the way, what's really cool, actually, in verses 6 and 7, is a reference that we have in the creeds to both Christ's ascension and his descension. This is just an aside. The end of verse 6, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. where there's a passing reference there to Christ's ascension into heaven and his descent into hell. So there's just a passing reference there. So verses 8 through 13 is definitely a creedal statement. You notice that built within that is the kernel statement in verse 9, Jesus is Lord. Then you have the statement about that he was raised from the dead. Then in verse 10, you have the word justified. Then you have the word confess, which means to speak it. And then the universality of the gospel. When Paul says the Jew and Greek, other times he says Jew and Gentile. So the Greeks, the Gentiles, Greek was the lingua franca along with Latin in the early world, in the first century world. The Greeks are just all the Gentiles, like Greek-speaking people. And he's the same Lord of all. And then the statement to assure us, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that's what we believe, Romans 10. Now we'll go to 1 John 4:15. And 1 John 4:15, all of 1 John is all about the confession of Jesus. So as Lord. Dan, can you read just verse 15?
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God.
And while you're at it, in chapter 4, read verse 2 of the same chapter.
By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God.
That's the word incarnus there. His incarnation. That God took on human flesh. And that confession, along with what he read, if you confess that Jesus is Son of God, he abides in you, and the love of God abides in you. So, 1 John, the Apostle John, is warning them of the heretics in the early church. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 begins and makes a big deal about Jesus not being an angel, because another false doctrine was there were Christian people saying Jesus was just a really powerful angel. In the beginning of Hebrews it says no, he is the Son of God. He's not one of the angels. Okay? And so we can endlessly. With, there's so many passages we can look up when it talks about what we believe. But Romans 10, 1 John 4. Any thing you want to share about that before we go to Deuteronomy? You know, we say, I believe. And this is what's really kind of cool. You got a whole congregation of people, every one of you saying together, I believe. But then when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father who art in heaven. They're emphasizing that we say, I believe, but we're all doing it together. And then when we pray, Our Father, we're praying for all of us. So I believe, we believe, He's our Father. It's really.
It's also more powerful when you realize how many creedal churches across the globe are praying the same thing.
And sometimes at the exact same moment, according to your time zone.
Right.
Yeah, at the exact same moment. Because the Creed and the Lord's Prayer is usually kind of like in the middle of the service.
Right.
That's going on. And think of the things that we just assume, but that are actually wonderful. That the plural pronouns are used in the entire Lord's Prayer. Our Father. Our daily bread. Not give me my daily bread. Give us our daily bread. So you can be praying this all alone in your backyard, but you're praying it with everybody, our Father. So I believe in one God, Deuteronomy 6. Go to that. Now, the teaching of there being one God, which is called monotheism, one God, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Mary Tucker, do you have that?
I do. hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
And then verse 5 is the first table of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's called the Shema, which Jewish people still speak in the synagogue today. So, it is true that Christians, Jews, and Muslims are called monotheists, the belief in one God. However, we understand that if you look through the entire Old and New Testament, that one God is three persons. And that's what we have to study. All three persons of the Trinity are all through the Old Testament too. But there is only one God. Then go to Ephesians 4:6. Now let me explain how, because my master's thesis at the seminary, it's a long title. How to Communicate the Gospel to Muslim University Students was my master's thesis. So when you have a Muslim friend, you don't believe with Jesus, you don't begin with Jesus as the Son of God. Because the Muslim says, Allah had no God, had no son. Allah cannot have a son. Allah did not impregnate a woman. You Christians are blasphemers. You don't begin there with Jesus as the Son of God. Eventually you have to get there. You begin with, oh, you were absolutely right. There is only one God. We also believe there's only one God. And that's where you begin when you're talking to a Muslim. Now look at Ephesians 4, verse 6. Jerry, do you have that?
One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Now this is famous. For the word one occurs like 10 times here. Verse 4. There is one body, that is the church, and there's one spirit, as you're called to the one hope to which you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And Jesus says, I pray that they may all be one. So we believe, we confess, that there is one God. Now turn to Matthew 6. This God is Father. And lest you think, I mean, who would ever thought that here about 2 months ago, there was an Episcopalian woman, lesbian bishop, who led in her church, I believe in God our mother, who gave us birth, and then prayed our mother who art in heaven. And people just go along with that and say, well, you know, I guess it's another way to think about God. So that's complete and utter heresy. Okay, that's blasphemy and heresy.
Time to get the broom.
Yeah, yeah. My grandpa would have the broom, that's for sure. So, if you look at Matthew 6, verse 9, our Father in heaven. So, I was talking to a liberal Episcopalian who used to be here in Norman and died. And we would debate about the nature of God. And the Bible defines God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, look at the last chapter of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. So in the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father who art in heaven. Then, in Matthew 28, the end of the book, verse 19, we baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So we were having a discussion among pastors in Norman. I was the only one who would be considered theologically conservative. And we were talking about God, and I said, well, the Bible determines exactly who God is, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One guy who's Presbyterian said, Marins, don't you know that verse wasn't even really in the book of Matthew originally. The disciples, you know, added that later on. Jesus didn't say that. Then another guy said, the Episcopalian said, don't you understand? We don't know who God is. He's out there somewhere. Everybody has different pictures of who God is. If for some people they call God the great spirit in the sky, and for somebody else it's meaningful to call him God Mother or an eagle. It's whatever works for you. And I'm sitting there like, am I hearing what I am hearing? And when I said, you know, the Bible determines, this is not a way to speak about God. This is who God is. Is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They all laughed at me. They said, you are so closed-minded and you were so not with it, Narens. You just don't get it, okay? Well, I stopped going to those little coffee things because all I did was get mocked. I don't care if I got mocked, you know. But the God is Father. That's not just how we speak about Him. He is Father. And by the way, all earthly fatherhood is modeled on our Heavenly Father. And so the people that say we shouldn't talk about God as Father because somebody might have an abusive father and that's not meaningful to them, you turn it completely around and say that's horrible that they had an abusive father. We can teach them who a true Father is, their kind Heavenly Father. We don't give up who God is Father because there's abusive fathers. Then we, you know. So God is our Father who art in heaven. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Just remember, that's not a way to speak about God, only it is who God is as our Father. Now, yes?
Even the liberal people who talk about, you know, believe what you want to believe, I don't know why they have such a problem with it, because God is identifying as a Father to us. That's how He chose to reveal Himself.
Exactly.
So who are we to judge what this God reveals Himself? You know, that He chose His pronouns very carefully.
Yeah.
So it's just funny to me that they, for some reason, when it comes to God, they have a problem with His pronouns.
Right.
That's what it's just so not real.
So this would be like Timothy saying to someone, "My name is Timothy," and someone said to him, "No, you're Philip."
He's going. Actually, the real example is people call me Tim.
Oh, everybody remember that? We just found out. He roasted Tanner last week. Now we can roast Timothy. If you want to get on his bad side, come up to him and say, "Hey, Tim." So your name is Timothy. Yes, John?
Because the full name means to honor God. So if you call me Tim, you take God out of
the name. I can remember that, Tim. I mean, Timothy. Okay, John.
Your coffee shop conversations are the whole reasons that this creed was developed to begin with.
Exactly.
Because those same conversations were happening then, right, in a different form.
Absolutely.
Right, so it's the idea, that's why we have a creed. That's why we state what we believe.
And like Solomon says in Proverbs, there's nothing new under the sun. Exactly. All the heresies come circling back around. Right. They always do. Roy?
Yeah, I was just wondering, Episcopalians and
that's a good question. I have actually heard of people baptizing people in the name of the Mother and Daughter and Spiritus. I've actually heard of that. That's a good question. Now, keep in mind, people that are liberal in theology sometimes will keep the words of the creed kind of like you keep the words of Shakespeare. You leave them alone. You may not believe what Shakespeare is saying, but you just use the words to keep it in place. So liberal churches can sometimes take the liturgy and just use it as like a museum piece. You may be saying God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you have to believe that. That's just kind of how the church has taught. I mean, I'm not making this stuff up, folks, that people look at it as a beautiful little structure, but you don't actually have to believe it. It's like looking at a beautiful painting. You don't mess the painting up. You may not like the painting, but you admire it. You leave the liturgy alone, I think they do, but you don't actually have to believe it. Okay, Jess?
It actually means a different creed.
The Sparkle Creed?
Yeah.
Which is so sick.
That's terrible.
It is so sick. Just look it up in the Sparkle Creed and it's just, I don't even want to read it. I don't even want to say it because it's blasphemous. It's just completely blasphemous. So, okay. The fact that He is Almighty, Exodus 6, verse 3. I appeared to Abraham to Isaac and Jacob, the God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to him. This is a whole different topic, the difference between Elohim and Yahweh, so that when the Lord God, who is Elohim, answered Moses' question, what should I call you? He said, I am who I am, which is Yahweh. So he is Elohim, mighty. He is Yahweh. I am who I am. All power in heaven and on earth. And of course, if you go to Genesis 1:1, simple verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which we confess in the creed. By the way, if you ever have questions about the relationship between believing the biblical account of creation and evolution, have as a favorite place on your phone or on Google, Answers in Genesis. I am serious. Have that as a favorite place, Answers in Genesis. These are Christian people who accept the biblical account of creation, but who have higher degrees in physiology, biology, chemistry, astronomy, and you can go to Answers in Genesis and go to the search engine and type in, what about the dinosaurs on the ark? What about the stars in the heavens? What about amphibians and reptiles? What about the ark? What about the Tower of Babel, etc.? So you can get specific questions answered. And just remember this. When you're reading Genesis 1, 2, and 3, which explains creation of the world, creation of man and woman, the institution of marriage, the fall of man into sin, destruction of the world with the flood, the confusion of the languages at the Tower of Babel, and then the Table of Nations in Genesis 11, Jesus accepted all of that as historical truth. So when people want to reject the first 11 chapters of Genesis, their argument is not with you, it's not with me, take it up with Jesus. So if you know better than Jesus, and you're going to reject biblical creation, creation of male and female, marriage, confusion of the languages, the destruction of the whole world with the flood, Jesus accepted all of those as historical. Adam and Eve as real people. An actual flood happened. They ate the fruit. Sin came into the world. And so the thing, you know, the Bible teaches us in the first 11 chapters of Genesis how it created the world and how the world is today. But if you wanted to see exactly how someone who accepts a biblical account of creation responds to specific tenets, say, of evolution, just have Answers in Genesis. I go there all the time when some kind of question comes up. Answers in Genesis was started by Ken Ham, who has the Creation Museum in Cincinnati, and he built the Ark in the middle of Kentucky. One point in your life, you need to put on your bucket list to go to Cincinnati and go to the Creation Museum, and then go out into the middle of Kentucky and see the full-size Ark. You must do this once in your life, I'm telling you. Is anybody gone? It's fantastic, isn't it? It's fantastic. So we believe he made the heavens and the earth. And the thing is, if you go to Colossians 1, he made that which is visible and invisible. The biblical account of creation is that God created ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was nothing, and he spoke it, let there be light, let there be the firmament, let there be the water, let there be plants according to their kinds, birds according to their kinds, fish. He simply spoke it into existence. So you would have seen a whale and say, oh, that whale looks like it's 35 years old. He just made the whale. You look at Adam, well, he looks like he's 35. Well, he was just made out of the dirt. One of my favorite Far Side comic strips is this woman and man are sitting in the house, and obviously they had an argument, and the wife is saying to the husband, dear, you are the lowest form of earth. You are the lowest form of life. You were made from dirt. You know, that's funny to me. Okay, that's a Far Side comic. Okay. At least I was made from your rib, she said. You're made from dirt. You are dirt. Okay? You know my crazy sense of humor. But he created it out of nothing, ex nihilo. So in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Gail, do you have that? Colossians 1, 15 through 20.
Yes. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, or dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Colossians so powerfully describes both the deity and humanity of Christ. So he's the image of the invisible God. Through him all things were created. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead, meaning the first to be raised, never to die again. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In another place he says, in bodily form, which is the explanation of the incarnation. And he made all things in heaven and on earth, the things that are visible and invisible. And so sometimes you people that say they only believe in things that they can see, then you can say, can you explain love to me? Can you see love? Where does love, what's love? Okay? So you don't think there could be a God somewhere? Were you there when your child was born? And when you're holding a baby in your hands? And did you look at that baby and say, look what evolved from an ape? Well, doesn't my kid look like a great ape? Okay? You're thinking, look at this beautiful baby. Look at this beautiful baby that God has made. There are all kinds of things, even that unbelievers believe in, that they can't see with their eyes. Because God, we can't see him, but we see what he has done. And then we'll close with Acts 11, 17. And we'll have to get ready for the divine service. Like I said, don't need to take anything down. Join us for the ice cream social. By the way, Seth, raise your hand. Let's give welcome to Seth. You know, being from Cleveland, Ohio, I just liked you the first moment I met you. Aww. He's from Cleveland, Ohio.
I knew there was something good about you too, Pastor.
Thank you. Well, how about that?
Feisty.
Yeah, feisty guy.
Well, I meant that in all honesty.
Yeah, he's been here for 3 days. Lemke's taking notes for the roast. He just told me he's heard about me that I'm a pretty good guy. Got that?
Yeah, and you told Chewbacca, that won't work with me.
That won't work with me. Yeah, it won't work with me. You know. Acts 11, 17. God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? We have the same Lord as the apostles, as Jews and Greeks. Next week, we'll look at the phrase, what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? So let us close. We'll pick it up there next week. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.